So that is one of our Advent traditions at Revive. Since we are one church with five campuses, each week we have someone from a different campus do the Advent reading. And so they were from our McKinley campus. How fun was it singing Little Drummer Boy? Like, when was the last time you sang that in public? However, I just want to say, as a former English teacher, me and my drum should be my drum and I. Okay, so I don't want anybody leaving here with bad grammar, okay? But I have a question for you. I'm going to ask you the question, and I want everybody to answer at the same time, okay? You know the answer to this question, but it's going to be a little different for everybody, all right? So the question is, what is the name of your hometown? Okay, got it. Now I know where everybody lives, and you're all going to get a Christmas card from me. But your hometown maybe has a certain reputation or is maybe known for something. So, for example, I'm from Orchard Park, just one town over, born and raised. Orchard Park is known for a particular football team. It's also known for a certain socioeconomic status and corresponding attitudes. And interestingly, there are very little orchards. So the fact is, we make judgments about people based on where they come from sometimes. Am I right? Okay, so even though we have no control over where we're born, we don't choose it, it has bearing on how others perceive us and how we perceive others. So, you know, some generalizations just from our own country. If you're from the South, you talk too slow. If you're from the North, you're cold and unfriendly. If you're from California, you're kind of a hippie. Right? If you're raised in the country, you're a hick or a redneck. If you're raised in the city, you're a city slicker who can't hack it in real life. If you're from Jersey, well, we won't go there. That was for my brother-in-law over there. You grow up on the wrong side of the tracks, you better stay there. Even if you wanted to get out, the system will more or less keep you there. So in our Advent series, which is titled Extraordinary, we're in week two, and we're looking at how God can use ordinary things for his extraordinary purposes. Last week, Kevin talked to us about work, which is a very ordinary thing, but how God can use our work, and he's with us in our work. Today, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1 to see how God is working in ordinary places. You know, Jesus had a hometown, and his hometown actually did not have a great reputation. We see this in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. There's a guy named Philip who has just met Jesus for the first time, and he is ecstatic. He cannot wait to tell his friend Nathanael about Jesus. And so this is how John records it. It says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. I love Philip's reply. Come and see. Come and see. Well, we're going to come back to Nathanael in a little bit, but for right now, Jesus' hometown was a place called Nazareth. Now, I know in all the Christmas carols, it's all about Bethlehem. That's where he was born. But he was raised down the road in Nazareth. And so Nathanael's reaction to hearing that this supposed Messiah is from Nazareth tells us what people thought about that town. It was a small, insignificant town. And so the idea of the Messiah coming from there kind of seems like a joke. In addition, we find out later in Scripture that Nathanael is from a town called Cana, which is about 4 miles away from Nazareth. And so it seems like Nathanael doesn't like the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, is from a rival neighboring town, whose townspeople kind of had questionable character, or at least that was their reputation. Now, to be fair, we read in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went back to his hometown in Nazareth and gave a sermon and said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about." And you know what they tried to do to him? Throw him off a cliff. Okay, so maybe the people in Nazareth weren't the nicest, all right? But Nathanael really did not believe that the Messiah, the long-awaited promised one, the Savior of the world, would be from that place. It's interesting because the gospel, according to John, is the only gospel who gives us that particular insight into Jesus' hometown. In fact, there's a lot of unique things about the Gospel of John. He gives us the story of Jesus through a different lens, a more poetic lens. John loves to speak in figurative language and use metaphors. And throughout his account of Jesus's life, we find out something more important about where Jesus came from. We found out who he came from. And so in John chapter 1, turn to the beginning of the chapter. We're going to start in verse 1. And I want you to notice, this is what they read for us so beautifully in the Advent video. I want you, the second time we read it, to notice how it echoes the language of Genesis chapter 1, which tells us about creation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we see that John is talking about the Word, and he's using that as a metaphor for Jesus. So we find out a few things about Jesus. First, that Jesus is God and was with God in the beginning. In the beginning, from the very start of creation. Jesus was not just a human who existed for a mere 33 years. He has existed since creation. But how can somebody be God and be with God? That's a little confusing, right? So I want you to think of it this way. If you kind of picture a head, and that head is God the Father, and the words that the Father speaks are Jesus, and the breath that is exhaled when any of us speak, that is the Spirit. So that's maybe a different picture of the Trinity, but it helps us to kind of understand how Jesus is at the same time God and also with God, maybe how the Trinity interacts. If you read Genesis chapter 1, first few verses, the Trinity is present there, working from the very beginning. All right, so this is a deliberate parallel to Genesis. But what John is trying to get at is that God is acting in a new way within his creation. Instead of speaking creation into existence, John 1 describes how God spoke salvation into existence in his creation. And so that leads us to the second thing that we learn about Jesus is that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the powerful, creative expression of the Father. It was through Jesus that God created the world. And this idea of the Word was an important concept in the ancient world to both the Jews and the Gentiles. To the Jewish people, this idea of the Word of God was directly linked with creation because, and we're going to study Genesis actually starting in January, but if you read the creation account, God says something and then it happens. It is formed. And then throughout the Old Testament prophets, they would often say the Word of the Lord. And so the Word of God is a powerful concept to those that Jewish population because it equals God's actions. When God speaks, it equals an action. It's not just words as we think of them. It is synonymous with action. And so John wanted the Jewish audience to know that Jesus is the active, living Word of God the Father. Now, for the Greeks, the Gentile Greeks, the idea of the Word was kind of a code for this mysterious meaning of life that they believed laid somewhere deep in the universe or deep in their human hearts. You know, the Greeks were very philosophical. They loved ideas. They loved concepts. They loved new philosophies. And so the idea of the Word as a human would have been very intriguing to them. And so John wanted the Gentile Greeks to understand that the meaning of life is not an abstract idea or some philosophy floating out there. The meaning of life is a person. And it's a person who so much desires to make himself known that he came in human form. And as in his human form, Jesus embodied, according to John, two things. Jesus is life. And light. Jesus is life and light. In fact, I want us to read and repeat verse 5 together. It's going to be up on the screen because this is something I needed to hear, and I think we need to all say and hear it together. And so, Peggy, if you could put verse 5 on the screen. Let's say this together. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We need this reminder, don't we? That the light is greater, the light of Jesus is greater than the darkness of the world. We need this reminder in December when our days are the shortest of the year, when there's literally more darkness, there's a shortage of daylight. I know I feel that around 4:25, all of a sudden I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't handle life anymore. Where's the sunshine, right? So we need that reminder, but we also need that reminder in the dark days of our life. Those dark seasons that we all experience where we're battling things like depression or anxiety, where we're suffering from grief and loss, especially in a time like Christmas when we're supposed to be happy. When we're suffering from mental illness or physical illness or a crisis of faith or just feeling hopeless or fearful about the way things are. And so I'm going to say verse 5 one more time, and I need at least one of you to give me an amen, because we need this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Amen.
Excellent. So I hope you're getting a bigger picture of who Jesus is beyond the baby in the manger. That's a really important piece of it. But beyond that, that Jesus isn't just a guy from Nazareth. He is from God himself. So let's get to the more Christmassy part of the story, okay? Last week, Kevin talked about the birth of John the Baptist and the Apostle John, who wrote this. It's a different John. He writes this about John the Baptist in verses 6 through 9 of John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And so again, Jesus wanted to be known so much that he sent someone ahead of him to prepare the way, to let people know Jesus is coming. Prepare yourself. Repent. He's on his way, testifying to the light. But there was a problem that we read about in verses 10 through 11. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, it was his creation, the world did not recognize him. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, such as Nathanael, because, you know, he thought Jesus should have been from somewhere different. But there's a solution in verses 12 through 14. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, catch this, to be children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Interesting. Somebody in the back liked that. And notice how it says all. All who receive, all who believe in his name. You don't have to be born in a particular place or have a well-known reputable family or be from a specific part of the world to get in on this promise. It is for all who receive, who acknowledge and believe in Jesus' name. And here comes chapter 1, verse 14. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is really good news. God himself comes to us through his Son, the living Word, the light of the world. And he doesn't just come to us as some ethereal divine being. He comes as one of us, God in a body. And he comes to dwell with humans. The term that we translate as dwell in our English language, its original meaning is associated with the presence of God setting up a tent and camping in our midst. I just kind of love that as someone who camps. So it would have made the Jewish audience during that time immediately think of how God set up his presence in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. Did you know that? When they circled around for 40 years, God was still with them in a tabernacle that they had to take up and put down and take up and put down and take up and put down, right? The frustrations of camping, but God was with them. And his presence was manifested in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple that was in Jerusalem during that time. It still is. But now God is setting up camp in a different form, in the form of a human body. And as the Message version says, moving into the neighborhood, no matter where you're from. Nazareth, as we've mentioned, was not an upscale neighborhood. It was not glamorous. It was not home to the rich and famous. Honestly, it's not what I would have chosen for the Messiah's hometown. And Nathaniel's reaction shows us that. What? This guy claiming to be the Messiah is from Nazareth, that little backwater town up north? It would be like someone coming to you and saying, hey, we got that star player that we need for the Buffalo Bills. Guess where he's from? Oh, where? Kansas City. Ugh. What? Can anything good come from there? My apologies to anybody who's from Kansas City. Because everyone knows that important people come from important places, right? Like, if Jesus is really the next king, shouldn't he come from Jerusalem? Shouldn't he come from the center of power and culture, that place of influence, the home of the temple? Nazareth? It's just so, blah, so ordinary. But God chose on purpose for his son to grow up in this way, to be raised in these humble, ordinary circumstances. Why? In order to show that it is by his spirit that anything extraordinary happens. As the prophet Zechariah reminds us in Zechariah 4, verse 6, he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. That's where the power is. And God wanted to show that power through Jesus' coming and dwelling in humble circumstances to ordinary people in an ordinary town so that all would know what Jesus would accomplish wasn't because he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth or really good connections. It would be by the power of God himself, not by human power. And I think it's easy for us sometimes to feel that because our background is so ordinary or our family is just kind of run of the mill or, you know, there's nothing really even exciting about our testimony. It's just kind of blah, that God won't use us. But God is in the business of using ordinary places and ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Nazareth proves this. Nazareth proves that it doesn't matter where we're from or how well-known our family is or whether we have friends in high places. What counts, according to John chapter 1, is how we respond to God. Are we going to, like some, not even recognize him as who he is? Or are we going to believe him? Are we going to receive him? Are we going to recognize that he is who he says he is? Because where you come from does matter. But who you come from matters more. Amen. And so John tells us that because of Jesus, get this, I cannot wrap my head around this fully. This is why it takes faith. We can be reborn. He gives us the right to be born of God. Did you know that? Through Jesus. I'm loving the baby's reactions this morning. They get it. Why can't we, right? We were all born once physically to human parents. But the promise of Jesus Christ is that we can be born a second time, not of human decision, but of our own decision, and we can be born of God. Our soul and our spirit can be born again. That's where we get this term, born again Christian. It's from John 1 and John 3. Unfortunately, sometimes it takes on a different meaning and kind of gets away from what Christ meant it to be. Go back and read John 1 through 3. Our spirits can be born again. They can be born into light and life so that we can cling to that promise that the darkness will not last. The darkness will not overcome. That in the end, the light will overcome the darkness. And so as we wrap up, I want to give you the same invite that Philip gave to Nathanael. Come and see. Come and see. Maybe you're here and you're exploring faith and you're like, I don't even know why I'm here. I actually don't even want to be here. Somebody dragged me here. But there's something in your spirit that maybe wants to seek a little bit more, isn't sure, but is curious. I want to invite you. Come and see. Come and see if Jesus really is who he said he is. Come and see if these promises of Christianity turn out to be real. Nathanael accepted the invitation. He went with Philip to go and see Jesus. And you can read about that in verses 47 through 49 of John chapter 1, but I'll tell you this. Jesus saw Nathanael in a way that nobody else had, and it blew Nathanael's mind. And he said, quickly after meeting Jesus, despite his initial cynic reaction, he said, Rabbi, which means teacher, you are the Son of God. And he went on to follow Jesus. My second invitation is for those of you who have accepted, you've received, you believe, you're a Christian, but maybe you think that where you come from or the family you were born into limits how God can use you. Or maybe you believe that about somebody else based on where they're from that you don't really have the best impression of. Come and see. Come and see how God can use you. How he can use your hometown. He can use your background. He can use your family. He can use your experience and your education. He can even use the hurts and the pains and the trauma that you have gone through. He can use anything to do extraordinary things, not by our might, not by our power, but by his spirit that lives within each and every one of us who follow him and love him and put our faith in him. Can I pray for us? God, I thank you so much for this invitation that we read about today. And I thank you, Jesus, you give us that same invitation. You ask us to come and see. You don't give us all of the exact answers to our questions, Lord. I think it's because we wouldn't even understand them if you did. But you say, come and see. It's an action. As we walk with you, as we follow you, Lord. And so I pray that whatever that invitation looks like this morning for each and every one of us, that we would accept that invitation, that we would come and see. And that might just be that we would come back next week and continue to see what this Jesus is all about. Maybe it means that we come to the faith right here, right now, that we say, Jesus, I receive you. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you have come to be the light of the world and that you can quench the darkness within me, the sin that's within me. God, maybe you're inviting us into a deeper relationship with you where we can actually start to see you in a new way, see how you're working, maybe even in our hometowns, maybe even in our family of origin, that you can use us. May we step more into your power, less by our might, less by our power, and step into your spirit. Participate with the spirit, as we say every week. And Lord, maybe that is inviting somebody to church. Maybe it's inviting them to the Christmas Eve service. Maybe it's inviting them into our small group. Maybe it's inviting them out for coffee or into our home, Lord. Whatever that might look like, would your spirit prompt us? May we respond in obedience, knowing that you're with us, you empower us, you give us everything we need in order to follow your will. God, we're so filled with hope and joy, not because of our circumstances, but because you have sent us your Son, Jesus Christ. He's moved into the neighborhood, and because of your Spirit, he has moved into our hearts if we'll receive him. We love you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we continue our worship.